You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
I am honestly a little bit jet lagged, so I asked two people that if I forget where I'm saying and I say, where was I? I asked Pau and Aaron to remind me, okay? So you have to pay attention. If I fall asleep, I don't know what you're going to do about that. We had a wonderful time in Manila. Great to worship the Lord with people from so many nations. Great to spend time with dear friends who live in nations where the gospel is restricted, and to love them and hear from them, and great to worship together, to hear the word preached, and to be reminded of why it is, who it is we worship, and why it is we work together as a spiritual family, Every Nation, to see the kingdom of God advanced over the globe. Towards the end of our 3 days together, there seemed to be a refrain. We went back to a very old chorus that I probably learned when I was about 14. And it's the simple, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow, no turning back. The world before me, The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. So, such a great time to separate, to move away from everyday life, what a privilege, and to be reminded of who we are and why we live the lives that we live in honor of what Christ has done for us. So we are continuing our Lent series. Now, here's how jet-lagged I am. The study group notes. I was finishing them off last night, and I hope that Richard caught this, but I put that today was, you know, the final week of the seven deadly sins being week six. Did you see that? So that's being tired. The seventh daily sin, and this daily deadly sin, and this is week six. That's where I am. So Lent, historically, Lent's been a season where the church for generations has taken time to, as we look forward to the joy of Easter and celebrating the greatest moment that makes Christianity what it is, the resurrection of Jesus, that we take some time and we reflect on our lives and what Jesus and his life and what the cross has meant to us. And we reflect, we will go a little deeper in our heart and in our life and hope and open ourselves up before the Lord to examine us, not to shame us, but that we could grow and learn and change. And I hope that something in the last 6 weeks has been maybe something you've been able, if you've been here through some of this or all of it, you've been able to take away that's really maybe this year helped you. I missed two Sundays, but the last one I was here, I think, was when Rich was talking on sloth, and driving home in the car was, okay, I wasn't driving. Bert was driving. I was writing some notes down, things where I saw sloth in my own life. I didn't think I was a lazy person, but I realized what sloth was so much deeper than that. And so I wrote some things down, things that where I want to be different by the grace of God than who I am today. So I hope each of you maybe has something where in this series of reflection, you go, you invite the Lord and the Holy Spirit in to change you. We draw on ancient language, vice and virtue. There were some people a really long time ago who separated themselves from what was going on in the world around them. We call them the desert fathers and mothers. And they were trying to get away from the evil. When they got out in the desert, they realized evil just isn't out there sometimes, and often it's inside of us. And so that's where the language of these seven deadly sins began to emerge, what's on the heart of each of us. So there were seven of them, and today we're going to look at number seven, gluttony. Now, don't think, oh, this one doesn't apply to me. because you've probably found out in the last number of weeks that there's a little bit of all of these that apply to all of us. So you're going to have a picture in your head of what it looks like to be gluttonous while you wait, because I'm going to bust that up a little bit for you. Before we get to that, just by way of overview, we have two daughters-in-law, one lots of you know. The other one lives in New York. And she's an art history major. She works at the Metropolitan Museum of Art, and she loves European art, especially paintings. It's not where she works in the museum, but she loves old European paintings. And so, you know, when you go to something with someone who actually knows something about the thing you're looking at, whether you go to a sports game with somebody who can explain the rules, or for us, when I go to a museum with Pilar, my daughter-in-law, and she can actually open my eyes to see things that I might look at a painting and go, ooh, that's nice, and she'll go, haha, let's look a little deeper than that. Well, we were in Amsterdam with our son and his wife, and we went to the Rijksmuseum, and she had some paintings she really wanted to see. She'd studied in university, but now she got to see them in real life. But there were two that I actually took photographs of because they really stood out to me. Here's one. It's called The Garden Party. Fête Champêtre. I won't even try. It's called The Garden Party. So it was painted by a guy named Dirkshall in 1627. Long time ago. 17th century people would have appreciated a few things about this. One is it's a garden party, so people are having fun. Eating, making merry, celebrating together. But in this painting, the viewer would have noticed something, and I'm going to point it out to you. There's a monkey on a chain in the middle of that painting. The monkey on the chain stands for sinful men. As we allow ourselves maybe to be caught up in the more base instincts of life, or the vices that we lean into, that you may think the message of this painting is you may think you're out there having a really good time, but in the heart of each of us, these things, these vices can leave us like a monkey on a chain, even not even aware that we are in bondage to something. Here's another one I really liked. This one's called Merry Company. The painter's name is Isaac Elias. Again, 1629, so these are old paintings. So once again, some people having a good time. I won't get into this, but every pairing or these people, they represent the five senses, so sight, smell. I won't even try to say them all because. But a common technique in a painting was to put a painting. So you'll see on the back wall in there's two paintings. Again, I never would have known any of this without my daughter-in-law. She goes, no, just look at the painting. Let me explain it to you. So it was a technique to put a painting in a painting. So here's some people having fun, eating, drinking, being merry. But in the painting, the one painting behind that, looks like Cupid there or something, is called the Deluge. And it alludes to the divine punishment for the sinfulness of mankind. So it's a warning that if you're caught up strictly in the vices and the sensual pleasures of life, you are at risk. Now, we live in a world that says, eat, drink, and be merry, or it says, you do you, or don't impose your morality on me. But there were centuries where there was a clear definition, and in Europe, a clear Christian definition of good and evil and right and wrong, and not that everybody did all those things, but even in the art, there were reminders and warnings that if you take this path in life, let's just say woe is you, woe to you. A different time. Today we define our own morality, but that hasn't always been the case, and it was even seen in the art. So we've been looking at the deadly sins. Each one of them, they've got a lot of similarities, but they're kind of all facets of the darkness that might lie in each of our hearts. So today, we're going to talk about food, which I like food. I've had one friend in life who really didn't like food, and I never understood her because how can you not, how can there not be anything? She used to say, well, I kind of like mashed potatoes. That's, you know, we want spice and flavor and seasoning and sweet, and she liked mashed potatoes. So I'm going to start out just looking at the fact that food in itself is God's gift to us. And throughout the Bible, there are so many stories about food. There are so many do and don'ts, eats under the law, what you should and what you shouldn't. But from the beginning of time, food was God's gift to us. Genesis 1, back way at the beginning, then God said, I'll give you fruit-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that's good, that's fruit has seed in it, they will be yours for food. God gave us plants, food, animals for our food, for our provision. Ecclesiastes, a book of wisdom, said, go, eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart. God's approved of it. Go do it. A joy, celebration, and community. How all of our celebrations and family and get-together and social things, even if it's like, hey, let's go out for a coffee, there's food and drink, where joy and celebration in our time of community is based around food. Ecclesiastes 3. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction. This is God's gift. Isaiah talks about projecting prophetic into the future. The Lord Almighty prepares a feast of good, rich food for you. Sounds good, right? Food is God's gift to us. Fellowship, hospitality, generosity. The first church, the book of Acts, in the first couple of chapters, talks about God's people gathering together to break bread, to eat in their homes with glad and sincere hearts. Jesus, food is generosity. He said, when you give a banquet, don't just have your friends. Invite the people who are lame or broken or out there. Feed others. Use food as a place of generosity for us. Food, a gift of God. Jesus ate a lot of times with a lot of people, from Matthew's house with the tax collectors and sinners to there was after Jesus rose from the dead, and he meets the disciples, and they're just starting to figure out who he is and that he's risen from the dead, and he sits with them, and he breaks bread. He's eating with them, and then they remember who he was. Why? Because they had eaten so many meals with him before. They saw him. They recognized him for who he was. Of course, Jesus talks about we take communion the first Sunday of every month, but in the whole package of what communion looks like, the scripture actually says, every time you eat and drink, remember him. And then at the end of all time, the end of the book of the books of the Bible in Revelation hits it's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. So even when this world is gone and done and over with, we are going to get together and eat and drink and celebrate. So food's God's gift to us. So why are we talking about gluttony? Well, sometimes here you'll hear us quote Tim Keller. Pastor Tim Keller was a well-known American pastor in the U.S. And he talks about idolatry. And here's a famous Tim Keller quote. He says, idolatry happens when we take good things, think food, and we make them ultimate things. I think food is a great way to understand this. So we take a good thing and we make it an ultimate thing. And we see food nourishes us. Food's a place where we can celebrate one another and have fun together. Food, I've been baking sourdough bread. I've been on my sourdough journey for more than half a year now. And I've never baked anything that's more frustrating and more exhilarating. I take pictures when my loaves turn out and I send them to family members, like you do with your kids or your dog, while I send pictures of my bread. There's pleasure in food. It brings us joy and happiness. But when we turn to food for comfort rather than to God, when food becomes more than just food, it becomes something that we rely on when we're having a hard time and we open the fridge or the pantry or, it can even begin to harm us, whether we overeat or whether we undereat. We can take food from being something that was meant for our good, a good thing, and make it something that becomes ultimate to us. Food was meant to satisfy hunger, but not to replace God. Pretty simple, right? Gluttony. Here's a definition of gluttony. A pattern of overindulgence where pleasure or comfort becomes central. Okay, overindulgence, where it's not just about eating, enjoying the flavors and the smell and the aroma and the colors of food, where pleasure and comfort become central. It moves from being a necessity but also a joy to being central in our lives. The issue is not quantity alone, which we like to think about. When we think about gluttony, we like to think the glutton is the guy or the gal who overeats. The issue is not quantity alone, but disordered pursuit of consumption that dulls the desire for deeper goods or deeper things or ultimately our satisfaction being in God. The English word that gluttony comes, The Latin word that the English word comes from can also be translated swallow or gulp. You can picture someone who eats their food so fast, it's almost like we say they're inhaling it. So have that picture, but not just about food. So going back many centuries, there's a guy we've talked about throughout the series, Thomas Aquinas, some others who talked about the seven deadly sins that we've referred to, Gregory the Great and Augustine. Thomas Aquinas had five Latin words. I'm not going to try to explain the Latin because I don't know it, but I'll put them up on the screen for you anyway. But here are some of the concepts, the things that he talked about or he thought about and wrote down when he was thinking about gluttony as he was exploring, writing, giving us what we have today on the seven deadly sins. So one is eating food that is too luxurious, exotic, or costly. Chasing high-end food, I'll only go to the best restaurants, I don't even know anymore what the best grocery store in Toronto is, but you get that picture of I will only eat the best, the rarest, have the greatest experience. The next one is eating food that is excessive in quality first. It says too daintily or elaborately prepared. So too daintily, such a focus on the quality of food or the kind of food that we're going to intake. This is the one we know, the third one. Eating food in excessive quantity. That's what we think of when we think of the glutton, the guy who eats too much, the gal who has a weight, who we just think by looking at her or him that they have a weight problem, they must be a glutton. Eating hastily, too soon or at an inappropriate time. The buffet table and the person who you know that one's always going to go there first and pile the most food on their plate and eat more than maybe the next guy. You get the pictures of food. The final one is this one too, eating greedily or too eagerly, fixating on the next meal, thinking, well, I just finished breakfast, but I'm already planning snack and lunch and dinner and my coffee break. Probably the last 20, 25 years, there's something that people in the world of food, mental health and food talk about. It's a word called orthorexia, an obsession with healthy eating with associated restrictive behavior. So we've heard of anorexia and bulimia, but there's this third category called orthorexia. Ortho, like your orthodontist, because you want to have straight teeth. Well, orthorexia is that. That it goes from just wanting to eat healthy to that your life is consumed by having straight or clean or perfect eating, if that really is a thing. A story. Back in the olden days in 1984, I was living in Vancouver, was before me and Bert, and I went on a road trip with four friends. We went in a car, it was a little squishy, we left Vancouver, and we drove through Alberta, Saskatchewan, and Manitoba. And the purpose of our, it was really cool actually, the purpose of our trip together, we decided we were going to go to all the major university campuses in those provinces, and we were going to walk those campuses and pray for the students and pray for the faculty and pray that God would move in those places. And then we went to the provincial capitals, the parliament buildings in each of those provinces, and we prayed on the grounds. And actually, one of them, they actually let us go in because they had a chapel we could go in and pray in. So it was a great trip, praying over our country, praying over university students, and praying over the leaders, as God calls us to, the leaders of our provinces. And it was a great trip. And here's where it goes dark. So there were five of us, three women, two men. And the other two girls spent all the time confined in the car talking about, you know, where we were going to eat next. And, okay, you know those comments, I don't know if guys do this, well, some of them do, commenting on, you know, oh, I'm getting a little fat, look, my jeans are tight, and it's self-deprecating. It's not like you want to do anything about it. You just, I don't know why we do things like that. But so I'm in the car for 11, 12 days with two women who are talking about their next meal, but also their clothes are tight, I need to lose some weight. But then we go to a restaurant, and they order the French fries and the dessert. And lest you think I'm just talking bad about them, now I'm going to talk bad about me, because my reaction to it, I didn't say anything. I just would go to the restaurant and order half of what I really wanted to eat. So they, in my judgmental self, they were overeating, and I was going to show them, because I was not going to have a bite of dessert, and I was going to eat that salad instead of that burger and fries. And I hope you can hear that we all had kind of an unhealthy relationship to food. Neither was good. They were, you know, theirs was one, but mine wasn't any better. It was my pride and almost using food to show them that I was better than them. Great trip. Except for the food part. Okay, so as I've said, we think that we can spot the glutton. The one at the all-you-can-eat restaurant, or if you ever go to the southern United States, have you ever eaten at a Cracker Barrel? When you go to Cracker Barrel, it just seems like you order something and all of a sudden there's one, two, three, four, five plates to hold one person's dinner. So we can sit here and we can think, well, that doesn't apply to me, but I want us to think of where, not just maybe about food, but where this overconsumption, maybe it applies to all of us. So the book we've been looking at off and on quotes from is called Glittering Vices by Rebecca DeYoung, and I appreciate what she had to say. What if the label of gluttony doesn't first apply to overeating and being overweight? Okay, doesn't first apply there. Or for going diet for donuts. What if your extra pounds won't be enough to tip the scales of judgment further towards sin? Okay, what if this isn't gluttony, overeating, or strictly overeating, or eating donuts when you should be having a salad? Can health food eaters, the skim milk latte crowd, the gourmands, be as gluttonous as the junk food junkies? What about those of us who eat whatever is fast, convenient, and easy without giving much thought at all? People who carry too much weight already bear regular ridicule and shaming. They likely don't need to be burdened by shouldering the guilt of gluttony too. While thinner people unfairly get moral credit for maybe their fast metabolism, gluttony, like many other vices we have been studying, has been both oversimplified and misunderstood. I have a friend, I have a few friends, but I have a friend in particular I'm thinking about who has struggled with her weight all her teenage and adult life. And I remember one day sitting in my living room with her and listening really to the pain of that, because we see the outside, but, you know, there's when weight has been a struggle for you, whether too much or too little, there's pain and shame, and I was listening to her and just trying to trying to feel and hear the pain inside of her and looking for some way to be empathetic to, I just wanted to help. It's hard to watch someone you love suffer. But I realized as I was listening to her that we all struggle with too much or too little of something, taking in too much of something, filling our lives with more of something or another than what we should. And as I was listening, I thought, and I said to her, I said, the problem with food is that, people can see that the results of your over or under eating, but lots of us, we can just hide our excesses, right? Not everybody sees them unless maybe they're really close to you. And so what if gluttony is about more than just food? What would it look like for me? I have a list because I like lists. Gluttony, when enough is never enough. So let's start with food, but let's go on from there. Using food, or how about this one, media or entertainment. Why? To numb stress. How about doom scrolling or binge watching? I don't like the doom scrolling part, but I can scroll. Whew, man, I can scroll with the best of them. Filling every quiet moment with noise. I'll tell you, honestly, I'll probably get to this, but I have a hard time with quiet. Sometimes I just don't like my own thoughts. So I want something to listen to or something to watch or background noise. How about impulse buying? For a quick hit of relief, Amazon can be my best friend and my worst enemy because with that buy with one click button, I can make decisions maybe a little too rapidly. Impulse buying for a quick hit of relief. Staying constantly busy to avoid slowing down. Do you ever think of any of these things as gluttony? That you can be using something to fulfill that same thing inside of you. It's not more food or less food. It's not more of, but it can be more of a lot of other things. Overworking beyond healthy limits. Of course, eating past hunger or snacking to cope. I'm a late night stress snacker. Now, there are stress snackers in my family who are worse than me, so I can justify mine. But you laugh, you know. We compare ourselves among ourselves, even though the Bible says that's not wise. But sometimes when I'm stressed just before I go to bed, I want a handful of something salty. You might be a sweet person, but before I go to bed at night, I want a handful of something salty. Some Pringles or some Ritz crackers or to cope, I don't know. It just sometimes just food, what does it do? Well, it gives us a little dopamine or whatever all happens in our body. But treating food as emotional regulation, speaking of dopamine, you're down a little bit and you need a pick-me-up, so I'm going to go have that food or that. I used to get at Starbucks in the U.S. before they were crazy expensive, the white chocolate mocha with the whipped cream on the top. I don't even know if they make them anymore. Over-exercising or using fitness. I want you to exercise and I want you to be fit. But when we use it to control or escape or justify overeating, we had somebody live with us who exercised like crazy. She was thin as all get out. But it was so that the previous eating disorder she had, she could just eat whatever she wanted and still be a beanpole. Exercise is good, but you get it. Gluttony, when enough is never enough, when the reason we do something, when it goes beyond reasonable limits. Gluttony. Sometimes we disguise it, right? Okay, well, I've just had a hard day, or I'm just relaxing. It's self-care. As I was working on this week, between my naps, my jet lag naps, I kept, the old U2 song. I still haven't found what I'm looking for was echoing in my ears because You know, we look for comfort from things that you're already sitting here in church, so you're thinking, I know where we're supposed to look for comfort and satisfaction. And the right answer, if you were doing a quiz because you're sitting in church, would be Jesus and God and maybe community, God's people. And but that song was in my head because I'm looking for something, but I'm looking in the wrong places. And it's not giving me the long term. Don't get me wrong. Food or binge watching, it gives some temporary relief. But when I turn off the noise for me, when I turn off the podcast or my house is quiet, it hasn't made whatever internally I'm struggling with, it doesn't make it go away. It doesn't disappear. Why does it matter? Warnings from wisdom literature. Proverbs, probably one of the more famous, if you Google gluttony in the Bible, this is a famous verse, Proverbs 23. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. The warning, don't eat too much, don't drink too much. Because eventually it comes to poverty, not broke, not no money in you. Poverty is far more than just money. It's that emptiness on the inside of us. Again, in Ecclesiastes, everyone's toil is for their mouth, yet their appetite is never satisfied. Or another translation says, every person's labor is for their stomach. But their appetite is never satisfied. If you're looking, remember Tim Keller's A Good Thing, where we turn it into an ultimate thing. If we're looking for something that's meant to be good, there's supposed to be pleasure in food and pleasure in eating together. But when you're looking for to those things for your deepest satisfaction, you and I will never be satisfied. Jesus said to us, be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close in on you like a trap. Be careful. Okay, so every week we've gone, well, if gluttony, then what is on the other side of that? Gluttony, from gluttony to something called temperance. What is temperance? What do you hear when you hear the word temperance? Maybe it's not a word you're familiar with, maybe another translation, it might be self-control. But what do you hear? Do you hear just restriction and restraint and I can do better and abstinence from something? But temperance, I like this word. Temperance, it's more than just, okay, don't do that anymore. Okay, I'm going to stop. I'm going to use all my willpower to not fill in the blank. But temperance is more than that. It's actually about being attentive to what's going on the inside of you. So when I'm up, everybody goes to bed before me often in my house, and when I'm up and I want to take that last handful of something salty, maybe it's a moment to be attentive to what's going on the inside of me. Where am I not at peace? Where's my heart aching? Where is my mind so full of anxious thoughts that I'm just not sure what to do with those things? Temperance. The first step for all of us in that temperance is to be attentive. What's going on the inside of me? When I want to sit from dawn to dusk and mindlessly binge watch the latest season of whatever your go-to is, what's going on? Being attentive to my own soul and on the inside of me. What do you reach for when you're stressed or you're tired or you're overwhelmed? Temperance is about paying attention to your soul. Not just stop it and don't do it, but when I go to reach for something, or when I want to turn noise on in the car because driving quietly in the car becomes overwhelming because I'm worried about my kids, or I'm trying to figure out this, or I'm worried about that, or I regret something that I've done, so I've got to fill my head with noise. Sorry. Pay attention to what's happening on the inside of me. Temperance. And then of course, in that is the recognition that there's something beyond that that will actually satisfy the longing of my soul. And it's hard. I'm not good at this. I'm better at the numbing and the finding something so I don't have to think about the other thing. It's hard because I can give you the answer. Well, it's God and Jesus, and you can give me the answer too. But how do we practice that? How do we in our lives say, I want to reach for this because I'm feeling this, but I know you're the only one who can satisfy me? Gluttony, it's not just about what we consume. It's what we reach for in life when life is feeling heavy. What do I reach for? And if we're honest, we all reach for something, whether we justify what we reach for, make excuses for it, but we all reach for something. And we often turn to things that can't satisfy that longing. Jesus, the hope of the gospel, Christ came through the way he lived his life and through what he provides for us. He wants to teach us that how to enjoy creation, and in this case, food. Or I'm not saying, hey, I like Netflix. I'm not saying, therefore, don't ever do this or that. Don't exercise. Don't do anything that might potentially be the thing I'm gluttonous about. No, but how do we enjoy creation and the things that we have without being enslaved to it? Well, the simple Christian answer is, well, you should pray and read your Bible. But there's more to it. There's paying attention. There's even that moment, we call it repentance, where we say, no, I'm going to turn from this thing to that thing. I'll do mine. I like something going on in my head at all times. I wear those bone-conducting earphone things, so it actually is kind of going inside my brain somewhere. I like noise in my head at all times that isn't my thought. What if every day I take 30 minutes of silence? What if that's what repentance looks like to me? Lord, I turn to this instead of you. And so maybe I can't completely not eat, but maybe when my hand goes in the cookie jar, maybe I can say, no, Lord, I'm going to turn to you, and here's what that's going to look like. Jesus gave us a lot. And here's the first thing from Hebrews that I just appreciate. The writer of Hebrews tells us, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So first there's the confidence. We have one who we can turn to, who was tempted in every way you and I. We think, oh, this God came to earth and he lived like it was just easy for him. No, the scripture tells us he was tempted in every area. Well, it might not look the same. He didn't have Netflix or Hulu or whatever you're, but he was tempted in every way. Of course, the temptation that we all have read about in Matthew and again in Luke is when the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. Matthew tells us, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and night, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones to become bread. Tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus shows us by what he says, man doesn't live by bread alone. He points to the fact that the cravings inside of us need to be satisfied by something else. But also, he could actually do it. We've heard that he lived the life that we could not live, and he died the death that we needed. We should have died. So he went before us, and he made a way. He didn't just tell us do or don't. He was the only one who could do it perfectly. So when there's something we would grasp where we can see, oh, He trusted the Father, and he calls us to do the same thing, not by just trying harder, but yet still by turning our eyes and our faith toward God. So, man, you know, when you're super tired, you go like 10 minutes longer than you're supposed to. So thanks for being patient with me. So a couple of diagnostic questions. as we close here. What do I reach for when I'm overwhelmed? What do you reach for when you're overwhelmed? How comfortable are you with silence or boredom or restraint? Restraint, saying no to something that you are drawn towards doing. Do I numb rather than attend to my inner life, what's going on in the inside of me? Do I confuse self-care? Oh, I just need this. To self-indulgence. When was the last time I willingly said no to a legitimate pleasure? I just think about the week that we fast at the beginning of every year. That was my one thought about this. Gluttony is not just eating too much. It's letting appetite take the place of God. It is when a good gift like food becomes something that rules in our lives. It's not about food, but it's about that drive inside of us. I need this now to satisfy this loss or longing in my life. So I think there's probably something each one of us can say, yeah, there's my go-to. There's what I do when I'm overwhelmed. There's the thing that I try to fill myself with. And today is, we're going to end in a minute in worship. The team's going to lead us in a song that's a reminder that we come to Jesus, and as we've done with the seven deadly sins, we come and we're honest with him about the places of longing and lack and brokenness in our lives. And we come to him, to his altar, to who he is with that brokenness. And we acknowledge where we've been misdirected or misguided. And then we remember, and today we're going to sing the song, Come to the Altar, and we're going to be reminded of the beautiful Savior that we have as we sing together. We pray that as we've gone through this series, that the God of hope and healing would make us look a little more like Jesus as we head next week to celebrate his life and his glory and his resurrection.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.